This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to verse 11 of chapter 17, as Luke here begins the story of the healing of 10 leprous men. Came to pass as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to be crucified. He's passing on the borders of Galilee and Samaria. When he comes to a village, and there from a distance there are 10 men who have been brought together by their common misery. They are lepers. It is interesting that misery can create strange bedfellows. How that men who are oftentimes divided by cultural or ethnic differences are brought together in unison by a common problem. One of the men that was a leper was a Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and the other way around. But yet these men, because of their common plight, were living together. Jews and Samaritan alike. They say that during times of flood, when animals are forced to the high ground for survival, that there might be a little island in the midst of the flood in which animals that are generally preying upon each other are gathered together without touching one another. The wolves being gathered together with the deer and all, but yet not attacking them because of their common danger that they're faced with the flood. How often common dangers or common problems draw men together who were otherwise divided. Such was the case with these 10 leprous men, because in those days, when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, he had to move out of his house, away from his family. He had to move out of the city and live outside of the gates of the city, because they did not know how leprosy was transmitted, because they knew that it was incurable, because there were a lot of questions concerning this disease. A man was alienated from his family and from society whenever he became plagued with leprosy. And so these 10 men outside of the village, when they spotted Jesus, recognized who he was at a distance, they began to cry unto him, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus called back and said, "Go show yourself to the priest." This was the first step for a leper to be restored to the community. He had to first go show himself to the priest. He had to show the place where the leprosy was. Let the priest examine the skin. The priest would then place him in an isolated room for 7 days. And after 7 days, he would re-examine the man, and if he saw that there was no return of the rotting flesh, that apparently he was healed, then the man would be required to go through a ritual by which he was then publicly pronounced cleansed and able to return to his family and to the society in which he once lived. They would offer sacrifices. The leprous person would have to shave all of the hair off their body, eyebrows and the whole bit. They would then have to offer certain sacrifices. They would go through ritual bathings, and then they would be pronounced clean, and they could move back home and join with the family once again. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you have the biblical laws for the person who had leprosy. And in the 14th chapter, the second verse, it is a very interesting verse because it said, "Now this is the law of the leper in the day that he is cleansed." What is interesting about it is that leprosy was incurable. There was no cleansing for the leper as far as human ability was concerned. Once a leper, always a leper until death. But yet God, in his mercy and in his love, in the law, wanted to make provision for an alienated man to come back to society. God wanted to leave room for him to work miraculously, for him to do what man could not do. And so God made the provision in the law in order that if he so desired, he could cleanse that leper and he would have the opportunity of coming back into society itself. I love it that God leaves the door open for him to do that which is impossible. To restore men who have been lost to their families, lost to their communities, because of the sin that has plagued their life. Leprosy would rot a person on the outside. Sin rots a person on the inside. And God made provision to do that which was impossible for man to do. Because you see, it's impossible for you to cleanse yourself from sin. It's impossible for you to free yourself from the powers of darkness. One day, and we'll get this in our reading next week, a rich young ruler came to Jesus seeking the way of eternal life. And Jesus said, "Will you keep the commandments?" He said, "Well, I've done that, but I'm still lacking something." And so Jesus said, "Well, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. You'll have great treasure in heaven." And it said the young man went away sad because he was very rich. And Jesus said, "It's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Really, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples were amazed. They said, "Well, Lord, who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." I love it that God has left the door open for him to do the impossible, for him to restore those whose lives have been alienated because of their sin, restored into fellowship with God and the family of God. It's interesting that we so often are facing situations that to us seem like an impossible situation. We have done everything within our power to overcome the problem, and it's still there. We've spent nights, sleepless nights, as we've been worried, thinking about it, wondering what should be my course of action. What can I do? How can I possibly deliver myself from this mess? And when we were not able to come up with any answers, we just have sort of committed ourselves that, well, it's just, there's just nothing can be done. It's just impossible. And when we come to that conclusion, so often we carry our human limitations over to God. It's interesting how that so often, if it's something that's very difficult for us, we think, oh, this must be really hard for God. And I think a lot of times, God, we got a real tough one for you this time. I mean, this is really hard, you know. Not realizing that he's God. It's not hard for him. It may be impossible for him, for me, but it's not impossible for him. And so something that looks to be impossible, that's, well, you know, it can't be done. Well, why don't you pray about it? Don't pray about things like that. Just can't be done, man. I've you know, thought on this thing, and I've figured it all out, and there's just no way it can happen. And so we carry our human limitations over to him. But God said to Jeremiah, I'm God. Is there anything too hard for me? These 10 men were calling to Jesus for mercy. They knew that there was no hope for them outside of the mercy of God. God performing a miracle, doing what was impossible to be done. And they recognized that Jesus somehow could do for them what no man could do, have mercy on us. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he tells us that as Jesus was coming down from the mount where he had just delivered that sermon that is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, as he was coming down the mountain, there met him a man with leprosy. And he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you were only willing, you could cleanse me. And we read that Jesus said, I am willing, and he reached out and touched him, and immediately his leprosy was gone. And Jesus said to him, go show yourself to the priest. You see, that's still what the law says. If the leper is cleansed, he's got to go and get the examination, go through the ritual to be returned. So he said to him, go show yourself to the priest. Now, the interesting thing to me is that in that case, Jesus actually touched the man, and immediately he was healed. Immediately the leprosy was gone, and so Jesus said, just keep quiet about it and go show yourself to the priest. Now, in this case, Jesus didn't touch them. They were at a distance. They were calling to him from a distance, and he called back from a distance, just go show yourself to the priest. And we don't read that they were immediately healed, but as they were going, they were cleansed. On the way to the priest, the guy looked down and the blotch was gone. The flesh was no longer white and rotting, but it was pink and fresh. As they went, they were healed. I love it that God does work in a variety of ways in different lives. That God doesn't confine himself to one method of doing things, because we are so prone to want to confine him to our way. This is the way God did it in my life, and thus, if God didn't do it for you like you did for me, my way is better and somehow yours is inferior. And I sort of question whether or not God really worked in your life unless, you know, he worked like he did with me. And we're so prone to want to put God in our little boxes and define how God works and set up the formula so that you know, I've built this channel, now God can flow through this channel, but he doesn't flow anywhere else. And in different generations, God works in different ways. And one of the problems is that when we try to confine God to our boxes, that as time moves on and things change, God begins to work in another age, in another group, in a different way. The unfortunate thing is that we think, well, ours is the only way, and thus we form a denomination, and we say, this is how God works. He works within this denomination. But God's not bound by one method, by one means. You see, here you have the good foundation for the creating of a couple of denominations. He touched me, he touched me not. That's all you need. He worked in my life in a different way, so, you know, I'll form my own and I'll go my way and you go yours. But it's time that we realize that God can work in a variety of ways in different lives. He doesn't have to work in others like he's worked in me, and they can have just as much a genuine work of God in their lives, though they may not have experienced it even as I have experienced it, yet I cannot doubt the validity of God's work in their lives. Let's be open that God might work as he sees fit, when he sees fit, how he sees fit, and not feel that it's got to be confined to our patterns or to the way that we have experienced it ourselves. Times change, but so often the church doesn't. And so we find ourselves in a time warp. This is the way God did it back in the 50s, you know. Well, great times, but we're not in the 50s anymore. So let's be open that God might work freely as he sees fit and not try to confine him to one way or one means. Now, when these men were on the way to the priest, they discovered that their leprosy was gone. They were cleansed. And when one of the 10 on the way to the priest saw that the leprosy was gone, that he was healed, he came running back to Jesus. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus as he began to give thanks for what Jesus had done in cleansing him. Now, there should really be nothing unusual about that. That should be the very natural response. When you're dying, when you have no hope, and suddenly someone does something like this for you, gives you life, gives you healing, you would think that the very least you could do would be to come and give thanks and to express your appreciation, your love, your gratitude for his giving you life again, new life. It is amazing how that so often we take the benefits and the blessings of God for granted and we never pause to give thanks. We never even acknowledge that this has come to us from God. Every day we are breathing the air without any thought of God. It doesn't remind me of God's goodness in the creation of my lungs and making them involuntary muscles so that I don't have to think to breathe. It's interesting that we do have voluntary and involuntary muscles in our bodies. The voluntary muscles are attached to the skeleton. They're controlled by the brain. Your involuntary muscles are not attached to the skeleton, not controlled by the brain. Heart, lungs, digestive. Those things upon which your life depends, God's left in his control. Those things, you know, don't make that much difference. He lets you control. But we go on breathing, but we don't give thanks to God. Remember when Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had ascended to the throne? And in the midst of the drunken party, He ordered the vessels that his grandfather brought out of the temple in Jerusalem to be brought in. They began to drink their wine out of these vessels as they toasted the gods of gold and silver, praising the gods of gold and silver until the handwriting came on the wall. The king, fearful, called for the wise men who could not tell him what it read. Finally, Daniel was brought in and he rebuked the king. He said, "Your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, you know, developed this great kingdom. God gave it to him. And he came to realize that it was God who places whom he will upon the thrones. And he acknowledged the God of heaven. And you knew all of this. But this God you have not glorified. But you have glorified the gods of gold and silver and the God in whose hand your very breath is. You've not glorified. The God for whom you depend upon life itself, you haven't given him thanks. You haven't praised him. You haven't glorified him. You've taken the things of God for granted." It's interesting to me that people are willing to thank their lucky stars, but so rarely think to thank God. So Jesus said, "Were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? And I think that that is always a mysterious question. Where are the 9? But I wonder how many times maybe we are among the 9 who have received the help and the blessings of God and yet haven't given a thought to giving him thanks for them. How many times on the freeway we've had a close call? In fact, as we saw the whole situation developing, we thought, this is it. I've had it. No way I can get out of this one. And you just sort of, you know, grip the wheel, close your eyes, and wait for the crash. And you're still rolling. You look in the rearview mirror, you can see all the cars colliding behind you, and you see, you know, the metal flying and everything else. And you pull over the side of the road to let your heart slow down a bit. And then you say, "Boy, what coordination and skill. I'm great, you know." And you don't bother to thank God that he saw you through. You don't know how you got through yourself. Be honest. You don't know how you did it. But you're willing to take the credit for it. Why is it that we're willing to blame God for everything that goes wrong in our lives? We have a beautiful day, beautiful blue skies. And so we say, yes. You see, from physics, we understand that there is a high pressure that is presently over Southern California. And it is causing all the storms to move east to the north of us, and it's holding back the marine layer. And thus, with the marine layer held back and all, we have these beautiful skies and this beautiful, you know, beautiful day today. Isn't this wonderful? We know all about the physics that create the blue skies and the nice weather that we have. But to acknowledge God in these things is, you know, well, I'll tell you what. Let an earthquake come and you know, shake down the buildings and disrupt the whole, you know, city, knocking down freeways and say, well, a horrible act of God last night. Let a tornado blow through and create a swath of destruction. We say, the hand of God and you know, the wrath of God or whatever. And we blame God for the horrible things that happen. If we don't escape the crash, if we find ourselves in a mangled bit of metal, we say, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? So we're willing to blame him for things that go wrong, but we're not willing to thank him for things that go right. And so many times I fear lest we be among the 9 who receive from God his benefits, his blessings, his goodness. And yet, we don't stop to give thanks. In the psalm that we read this morning, I trust that you picked it up, that phrase that he repeated over and over again. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But so often, we find ourselves with the nine, just taking life as it comes, and never a thought of God, never a thought of thanksgiving, never a thought of the goodness of God and the hand of God in the blessings that are bestowed upon our lives. Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 1 that one day the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful. One day judgment, one day the wrath of God upon those who have received the manifold blessings at the hand of God without ever giving a thought to God. Oh, yeah, I believe God exists somewhere out there, maybe. But never making God a part of their lives, just always taking, maybe even calling on God at a time or two when they were in real trouble, asking mercy, God, and then when it's all over, forgetting to even give thanks to God. So often attributing then our deliverance to, you know, I finally found the answer. Like the little kid on the barn found himself slipping, sliding down the side of the roof, crying, "Oh, Lord, help me! Help me, Lord!" About that time, his pants got caught on a nail and he came to a ripping stop. And he looked up and said, "Never mind, Lord, the nail caught me." We're so prone to ask for help and then even when it comes, not acknowledge that it came from God. Because it came in a natural means, maybe, through sort of natural circumstances. And we don't realize that the hand of the supernatural is so often in the natural things that happen around us. Now, to me, the interesting part of the story is this man who did come back. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." Of the nine men, we realize that the scripture says they were healed. Only one of them, however, was made whole. You say, well, what's the difference between being healed and being whole? Being whole is a reference to the spiritual part of man's nature. Being healed has to do with the physical part of man's nature. They were healed physically. The leprosy was gone. But they were still blotched by sin in their spirit. And so now they were cleansed as far as leprosy was concerned, but still blighted by sin within. I think so oftentimes we make a mistake when we're praying for some loved one who is a drunk. We say, "Oh God, please, you know, take away the alcohol. Lord, make them, you know, just sick every time they drink. Let them just, you know, let them, God, just deliver them. Don't let them drink anymore." And so they quit drinking, and so you've got a sober sinner instead of a drunk sinner, but they're still a sinner, you see. The real issue, they're not whole. They're not whole yet. And there are a lot of people that have received physical benefits and blessings, but they're not whole people. There's still a blight upon their spirit. Now, it's much better that you have a blight in your body than a blight in your spirit. You see, the blight in the body may alienate you from society, but the blight of the spirit will alienate you from God. This man, because of his coming and giving thanks, received more than just the physical healing. This man received wholeness. More than just restoration to his family. More than just being able now to live again with his family in fellowship. But now he can live with God in fellowship because he's been made whole. God has been good to us. When we acknowledge that goodness and come and offer to him our praise and thanksgiving, there's a work of God's Spirit within our lives, and God's blessings go beyond the physical. They come into the spiritual realm, and we become whole persons through the work of his Spirit. Question today: are you with the one, or are you with the nine? Have you become a whole person by the acknowledging of the work that God has done and giving thanks for it? Shall we pray? Father, as we look at this story, we realize that it is one that is sort of shocking on the surface, and yet one that is so common because we see it repeated over and over again. People receiving the blessings, taking with never a word of thanks or feeling of obligation. Lord, we want to be sensitive unto you and to the work of your Holy Spirit within our lives. Recognizing, Lord, your hand even in the common daily experiences, knowing that you're watching over us, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you are working behind the scenes, and that your hand of blessing has been placed upon our lives. Lord, we thank you. And we want to give you thanks. And help us, Lord, as exhorted by the scriptures, to give thanks in everything, knowing that this is your will for our lives in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we come in Jesus' name to give thanks to you today for your goodness and for your wonderful works to us. We thank you. Amen. Shall we stand? There was a song that we used to sing in church a lot. Haven't sung it for a long time. It goes, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Something, count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Be a good idea this afternoon just to take a little time. Probably get into the Psalms, because David had a heart for God, and he found so many things to give thanks for. As you read through the Psalms, you find David just thanking the Lord over and over again for so many things that we just take for granted, that we need, like David, to give thanks for. And when we do, you'll discover that even as David was known as a man after God's own heart, you'll become a man after God's own heart, because God wants you to praise him. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so let's give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his mercy, for the works that he has done and continues to do in our lives day by day.